So let's dive into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, a very important topic that we must deal with as it comes up in the scriptures here, and we have to deal with these things. And Father, thank you so much for your Word. And we pray, God, that your Word would enter our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And Lord, we pray that you brought us here to hear a timely word today. So we pray that your word will comfort, it will convict. Lord, that it would do all that you designed for your word to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 8. The title of this message is, When God Doesn't Make Sense. When God doesn't make sense. And this is part one of this study. As you know, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Numbers on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament, going through the New Testament on Sundays, the Old Testament on Wednesdays, just going through the Word. It's been a fabulous time. So when God doesn't make sense, part one. Now, there is no other time that God seems to not make sense, and that is when death comes into our lives. Our minds are flooded with so many questions, and the main one is why. Why did God allow them to die? Why now? Why is it that you didn't heal them? Why did you allow them to go and leave me here alone? Why? Why? And I believe this chapter gives some answers to these troubling questions that all of us have, or all of us will be asking in our lives one day. Well, let's see what these verses have to teach us. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this chapter opens up with John, the author, telling us of a man who was sick, who he identifies as Lazarus of Bethany. Lazarus is a shortened form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means whom God helps. And then we are told that he lives in Bethany. This is Bethany, that is a village 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem on the road to Jericho, which is different from the Bethany that was beyond the Jordan that he went to get away, that we saw in John 10 verses 40 to 42. John also tells us that Lazarus had two sisters named Mary and Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord's feet with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, Matthew and Mark both cover this incident in Matthew 26 in verses 6 through 13 and Mark 14 verses 3 through 9, but it is John here who tells us that it was Mary. It is obvious that they became good friends with Jesus and opened up their home to him. Oh, with that is in mind, there are a few things I would like to bring to your attention from these verses. Let me start by asking us, number one, is Jesus welcomed in your home like he was in theirs? Or is Jesus just welcome to come with you to church, but when you pull into the driveway, he must stay outside? Why? Because the things that go on in your home would not be pleasing to him. The things you watch on TV, you listen to on your iPad or iPhone, the way that you talk to one another would not be pleasing to Jesus. So he must remain outside of your home. So he is not welcome there. Or the second thing I would like to draw to your attention, notice how their connection to Jesus Christ didn't immune them from tragedy and hard times. In other words, having a relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't protect us from experiencing dark days. Don't forget how Matthew 7 and verses 24 to 27 says, the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on both of their homes, the believer who built his house on the rock and the unbeliever who built his house on the sand. Well, Matthew 5 verse 45 continues by saying, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So being connected to Jesus doesn't insulate us from difficult situations. Third thing I would like to draw to your attention from these verses is Mary was a worshiper. We always seem to find her at the feet of Jesus. Oh, we see her sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 in verses 38 to 42. In these verses, we see that both Mary and Martha sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But verse 40 says Martha was distracted with much serving. Let me ask you this. Are you distracted today like Martha was? What has distracted you from coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word? Oh, many things and people can be a distraction for us and keeping us from hearing the word of God. Mary didn't allow the distractions of life to keep her from sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the word of the Lord. Now see, keep in mind, these distractions doesn't always have to be bad things. Well, they can be good and even necessary things like serving and showing hospitality like Martha was doing. And so often when we are serving God more than we are sitting at his feet, a sign that we're doing that is frustration will set in and we begin to get angry at the people you're supposed to be serving, like Martha did with Mary. Oh, she said to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Or, let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Or, Lord, tell those people when they're listening to the word of God to come help me in this children's ministry. Tell them to volunteer and help me clean this church or park these cars. And Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, oh, when the Lord calls your name twice, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Oh, the Lord is saying this to some of you here today. You're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And your frustration in serving is a sign that you're distracted, and now your eyes are on people instead of being on the Lord. And so now in verse 2, John tells us that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with fragrant oil. Well, in Mark 14, verse 3, it says that this fragrant oil was called spikenard, which was an oil imported from India, a very expensive oil that Mark 14, verse 5 said that it could have been sold for approximately 300 denarii, which is like a year's salary. And no doubt this was her dowry. And she took this oil and poured it on the feet of Jesus as if to say, I don't need this to fall back on. All I need is you. You would take care of all of my needs. So not only did she pour this oil on his feet, she then wiped his feet with her hair. So her hair took on the fragrance that was on Christ. And no doubt the entire house took on the fragrance. This reminds me of what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16 says. It says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, when we sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, we will take on the fragrance of Christ. And when we take Jesus home with us, the fragrance of Christ will fill our homes like it did Mary's home. Now here's the question. Why did I spend so much time telling you about how Mary was a worshiper that sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, and that she took on the fragrance of Christ? Why did I spend so much time with that? Because this is how she was able, don't miss this, this is how she was able to handle tragedy when it came her way, because she was first a worshiper. Oh, see, so often people try to become a worshiper when tragedy comes their way. I can always tell what's going on in people's lives because I only see them when tragedy is in their life. I only see them come to church when tragedy comes. And they try to become a worshiper once tragedy comes. No, Mary and Martha was able to handle the death of their brother Lazarus because they were both worshipers. And I say both because so often Martha gets a bad rap and say, oh, busy Martha, you know, Martha was just busy, you know. Oh, no, you missed it, because in Luke 10, it said that they both sat at his feet and heard his word. But it was Martha who was distracted. She got distracted, but they both sat at his feet. And they were able to handle the death of their brother because they were first a worshiper. Oh, see, you don't try to become a worshiper once tragedy come your way. Then you try, because what happened is, as soon as you get over it, then you gone again to the next tragedy. No, they were able to handle it because they were first a worshiper. I can always tell those of you who are first worshipers, because when tragedy come your way, you can worship God through your tragedy. Oh, and I see it all the time. Well, let's see what happens, how this story unfolds. Look at verses 3-5. It says, therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, in these verses, we see the sister sent a message to Jesus that verse 3 says, he whom you love is sick. And we know that this is Lazarus because verse 1 told us that Lazarus was sick. And notice how these sisters took their concerns to Jesus according to verse 3. I want you to notice that. They knew if they only told Jesus what was wrong, he would do something about it. Oh, notice how they didn't try to tell Jesus what to do. They just told him the problem. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, I can't tell you how we need to learn from these sisters, because as soon as we hear of a problem or some need, immediately we start instructing the Lord about how he can solve the situation. It reminds me of what Romans 11 verse 34 says. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Unfortunately, so often I have to say, I have, and so have you. But we shouldn't. Oh, don't miss this point. Prayer is not demanding and commanding. Prayer is never getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is always getting God's will done on earth. Oh, just like Matthew 6:10 says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the purpose of prayer. And Mary and Martha seem to understand this concept. The question is, have we learned this concept? Or are we constantly trying to instruct, counsel, and tell God what he needs to do in the midst of our tragedy? I want you to notice the strange response of Jesus in verse 4. Once he received the news about Lazarus, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, it is obvious that Jesus is not saying that Lazarus would not die, but that death would not be the ultimate outcome. And just like the blind man in John 9, verse 3 that we studied some time ago, his illness will be for the glory of God. Well, this also teaches us, contrary to what some people try to say, that sickness and death is not God's will for people. It's just not true. In this case, Lazarus' circumstances will bring glory to God, because through these circumstances, Jesus will be glorified, just like verse 4 says. Now, I love it how, I don't want you to miss this point. I love it how John was inspired to write verse 5 that says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." You say, okay, what's the big deal about that? Because the verses that follow that said that Jesus didn't immediately come to help Lazarus would imply a lack of compassion and love for them by his delay. But John tells us ahead of time that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Oh, by mentioning each one of them by name shows that Jesus cares for each one of them individually. Oh, even though we're all under the roof of Calvary Chapel Newport News right now, but guess what? He cares about you individually and personally, and he cares about you by name, and he knows you by name. Oh, look what it says there in verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Now, keep in mind that Jesus was in Bethany beyond the Jordan, in the area what is called Perea, which was approximately 93 miles northeast of Jerusalem. John 10 verses 40 to 42 tells us this. "So about the time the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus had already died." See, all the messenger knew was that Lazarus was sick at the time, and this is what he relayed to Jesus. "Now, upon hearing that he was sick, Jesus stayed back 2 more days in the place where he was." Now, why would Jesus do that? Why did Jesus delay in going to Lazarus' aid? And doesn't this imply that, you know, he heard that the man was sick, instead of him running there to do something about it, he kicked back and stayed back 2 more days? It would imply that he didn't care. It would imply that there was a lack of compassion. But this is why verse 5 is very key. That Jesus loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, and he loved Mary. This is why this is mentioned ahead of time, because as we read these verses, it would imply that Jesus doesn't care. Because if he cared, he would have rushed to the aid. But there's a reason for the delay. One explanation is that Jesus was allowing for Lazarus to be dead for some time, so his resurrection would not be explained away by saying Jesus only resuscitated him. Or a second explanation is that there was a popular Jewish belief that says that the soul of a person lingers near the body for 3 days after death, and that only after that could there be no hope of resuscitation. So Jesus would delay to the point where when he got there, it had been 4 days. Now, we cannot be certain why Jesus delayed coming, but we know that no matter what, it would be for the glory of God, like verse 4 says. Look what it says there in verses 7 and 8. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' Now, after 2 days had passed, he tells his disciples in verse 7, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples were shocked and said in verse 8, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' They were wondering why Jesus would want to leave a fruitful ministry in Bethany beyond the Jordan to go to Judea, where they wanted to stone him. They were thinking, 'Jesus, you said that the sickness of Lazarus was not unto death, but for the glory of God in verse 4. They were probably also thinking, why can't you just heal him from here? Like you did the nobleman's son in John 4, verses 46 to 54. You just said, hey, your son lives. And he ran home and his son lived. Why can't you just do it from here, Jesus? Why you got to go there? You can just say, hey, Lazarus, be healed. First of all, you already said his sickness was not unto death. So why you got to go there? They want to stone you. Well, this shows us something here. What Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, God has ways and thoughts that are so much higher than our thoughts. God sees the overall big picture when we only see the here and now. Oh, let me give you a perfect example of this. In 2 Kings chapter 20, King Hezekiah was sick and near death, and God sends the prophet Isaiah to tell him to put his house in order because he was about to die. Oh, he turns his face towards the wall in verse 2 and prays to the Lord to extend his life. So as Isaiah was leaving the area, God spoke to him and told him to go back to Hezekiah and tell him that he heard his prayer in verse 5. Then God said, I will give him 15 more years to live. This is very interesting. Now watch this. During those 15 additional years, Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, and he became king of Judah after his father. Oh, watch this. He was so wicked and so evil that he led Judah into such wickedness that if it were not for the Bible saying that King Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, King Ahab was the worst king. No, you would think Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had. And he reigned for 55 years. And he brought God's judgment upon Judah through his wicked, ungodly leadership. Now here's the point. Had Hezekiah accepted God's perfect plan for his life and died and not ask for his life to be extended, there would have been no Manasseh. Oh, and I wonder how many Manassehs we have birthed because we insisted on our will over God's perfect will for our lives. This happens when we try to tell God how to do things instead of resting in his ultimate will and plan for our lives. So we see the disciples are questioning Jesus on why he wanted to go to Judea when they wanted to stone him there. They didn't understand because see, we only see the here and now. God sees the big picture. And I just wonder right now, what are you insisting on? What are you pressing? What are you pushing? Your agenda. And God has already said no, but you keep praying. I gotta have them. I want them. I gotta have this job. I gotta have this position. And God said, be content where you are. No, but I want this and I want, and you keep insisting. Oh, you're gonna get it. And it'll be a Manasseh in your life. I just wonder what it is right now that you're constantly insisting and pushing and pressing and just keep pressing it. God has already said no, but you keep pushing and keep pushing. You'll get it. And you're not going to like him when you get it because it's going to be a Manasseh. Maybe you're married to Manasseh right now. Maybe you brought him in here today. And God said, just be content with your singleness. Be content with your singleness first. And then I bring someone who's running just as hard for me as you are. Oh, God is speaking to somebody now. Oh, boy. Because he's trying to keep you from birthing that Manasseh. Oh, you've conceived him now. But he's trying to keep you from birthing it. Because you keep insisting on your will over what God's will and his plan for your life. Had Hezekiah just said, okay, Isaiah comes, put your house in order. God said you're going to die. Okay, amen. Put my house in order. Hey, y'all serve the Lord. I'm going to be out of here soon. Serve the Lord. Hey, amen. Amen. I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen. Wouldn't have been no Manasseh. Mm-mm. Wouldn't have been. But we find ourselves, because we only see the here and now, and we find ourselves insisting and pushing and naming and claiming and demanding and commanding. And you wonder why you have Manasseh and not what God designed for you. So they asked Jesus why he wanted to go to Judea. They didn't understand. He said, they want to stone you. That why you want to go back there? We're going to see next time how Jesus answered them as we pick up the story in verse 9. Let me conclude with this. When God doesn't make sense, there are going to be times that God will seem to not make sense to us. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And even during these times, we must trust him because he sees the overall big picture when we only see the here and now. Also, we must trust him because no matter what happens, God will be glorified through it. And we got to see this. Are you going to trust him is the question. Or are you going to continue to try to counsel and direct God on how he should do things? Or insist on your will like King Hezekiah did and produced Manasseh? Rest in God's will and his plan for your life because it is still true today. Father knows best. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. We pray that we would be mindful that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Even as heaven is higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. Help us to trust you, to look to you. Lord, help us to be worshipers who sit at your feet and learn from you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today that they will repent of their sin and believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word said they shall be saved. Work in the hearts and minds of your people. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.